How many of you would agree with me that we are living in the last days? How many of you think that our nation and our world is really in big time trouble? How many of you think that you have the answers for the troubled world that we live in? Well, then what are we waiting for? What are you waiting for? Go out there and tell them, right? I mean, isn't that really what Christian ministry is all about? Going to a troubled world that is really in desperate need of a Savior? You say, well, I have to prepare well, right? There is a great need for workers in God's harvest field today. There's a desperate cry all around the globe for servants, for pastors, for missionaries, for servants in all different kinds of ministries. And so I hope that you are training. You say, well, I'm not really sure if God has called me to the pastorate or to the mission field. I'm not really sure what His call in my life is. And so I'd like to talk about that call this morning. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 7. And for you freshmen, Amos is in the Old Testament. Amos chapter 7. Gives us the details in part of the call of God in the life of Amos, how he became a prophet and a missionary for God. I serve on the board with Baptist Mid-Missions, an outstanding ministry, and we get to hear from time to time the call of God in the lives of missionaries. We hear missionaries coming back from the foreign field and telling us there is a desperate need for missionaries all the time. I also serve on another board with the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, and we see at any given time there are no less than 30 to 50 churches that are in need of pastors. And the call comes in, we are looking for good men that will serve as pastors. Churches are crying out for help. And the problem is not with God, I'm convinced of that. I believe God has called individuals to serve. I think the problem is with God's people that aren't always listening. And so we have to ask the question today, is God calling me? You might say, well, how do I know if God's calling? I'm willing to serve, but where is it that God would call me and how? What does it take to be a pastor or a missionary? What are the key ingredients? What kind of servant is God looking for? We find the answers in Amos chapter 7. In Amos chapter 7, I want to highlight for you this morning three key ingredients which define who God uses. Three key ingredients which define who God uses. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had ceased eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small? The Lord repented for this, it shall not be, saith the Lord." We see, as we open up the seventh chapter of Amos, we find Amos in his prayer closet. And we find God showing to Amos a future of what's going to happen in Israel. And it says that he shows him these grasshoppers. And these grasshoppers are coming and they're starting to eat the green grass just before it's time to harvest. Now, some of you have done some studies in the Old Testament. You know that these plague of locusts and grasshoppers can destroy the land, and that is exactly what we're seeing here, a plague of locusts. God has shown Amos that's what's coming to Israel. And as soon as God shows that vision to Amos, Amos starts crying. He says, God, please spare us. It's kind of like those that look about us in America today and we see the judgment of God coming and we fear for America and we cry out and we say, God, please be merciful. And Amos was pleading with God to be merciful. And you see what happens as a result of that? It says in verse 3, the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Because of Amos's earnest prayer, the judgment of God was averted and postponed. Let's look on. Verse 4, then thus hath the Lord shown unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire. And it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. So here we find that Amos also sees another judgment. God said he'll not send the locusts, but he's going to send a horrible scourge by fire. And how do you suppose Amos responded to that one? The same way, look at what he did here. In verse 5, then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. So twice, God shows Amos a vision of what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. And twice, Amos cries out to God and he pleads with God. And God changes his mind. Verse 7, there's a third vision. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. God showed Amos a plumb line. Now, those of you that are into construction know a plumb line is a string with some kind of plumb bob, a weight on the bottom of it, that holds that string straight up and down, and when you put it next to a wall, it shows you whether or not that wall is straight or whether it's bowing or tipping. And God shows him this plumb line that's next to this wall that represents Israel, and he says, Amos, do you see how out of kilter that wall is? Do you see how badly that wall is leaning? Some walls, when they lean, if they don't lean too much, you can jack them up and you can fix them and you can straighten them up. But there's some walls that are leaning so far they're about ready to topple over. And God says, I'm done with that wall. I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to wipe it clean. Israel is going to be destroyed. This time, God does not wait for Amos to pray. He doesn't give him the opportunity to plead. He says, Amos, it's over. There comes a time we find in the lives of people and churches and families and nations and the world, if you please, that God will no longer allow his mercy to be patient. He is a long-suffering and a merciful God, but there's a day when his judgment will come. The day of his mercy will end. And really, that's part of the message that you and I have for the world, isn't it? There is a judgment coming. There is a judgment day. Today is still the day of God's mercy, but there is a day of judgment coming. And no matter how much we pray and ask God to wait and to hold off, in the lives of people and nations, there's going to come a day of his judgment. That is the responsibility of a prophet, not only to pray, but to warn people. You say, well, what is it then that we find in the life of Amos that is so critical when God calls somebody to ministry? And the answer is, number one, first of all, we see a man who has a driven concern. A driven concern, a heavy prayer burden. As Amos sees these great prophecies, these visions of what's going to happen, he is driven to his knees in his prayer closet and he pleads with God for mercy. And if you would be a servant that God would use in ministry, you must first of all be a man or a woman that has a driven concern for lost people. You must have a burden for people that are dying and going to hell. And I have to ask the question today, where are the great prayer warriors today? Where are they? They seem to be too busy with new technology and fancy equipment and new programs. Listen, you can have all the technology in the world, but if you don't have a driven concern that drives you to your knees in prayer, you'll never be a great servant for God. Do you know where the power came when Jonathan Edwards preached his great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? He didn't have PowerPoint. He wasn't a great orator. He had a pretty dull voice, a high, squeaky, monotone voice, and he was nearsighted, so he's read his sermon. Sometimes he probably couldn't even see his mouth. Where did the power come from in that message? It came from his prayer closet. 48 hours before he preached that sermon, he fasted and prayed, and God used him mightily. If God would use you in ministry, it starts in the prayer closet. And we have had the privilege this morning to sneak up and to put our ears down near the door of the prayer closet of Amos, and we hear the muffled sobs of this man who cries to God, Lord, spare these people. Turn their hearts. I received a phone call several years ago from a lady in our church. She was crying. And I said, what's the matter? She said, Pastor, would you pray? Well, I think we're going to have to put our dog down this week. I thought for sure her husband was dying or she'd lost a child or a grandchild. I didn't know what she was crying. We're going to have to put our dog down this week. I said, well, sure, I'll pray. You know, I mean, what are you going to say to somebody like that? Obviously, you're going to pray for them. But as I was saying that, I was inwardly groaning, saying, you know, this woman, her husband wasn't even saved. I just wish she would call me sometimes weeping like that and saying, would you pray for the salvation of my husband? We have some people today that cry more over dying pets than they do over dying people who are going to hell. I'm reasonably confident that every one of us here in this room has a family member or a coworker or a neighbor or a friend that you know right now, if they were to die today, they'd spend eternity in hell. Maybe you've never prayed for them. Maybe you've never shed a tear for them. If you would be a servant God would use, like Amos, you must have a driven concern. Not just a deep concern, but a concern that drives you to your knees to pray. I love the words of one of my mentors, Dr. Ernest Pickering. Perhaps you've heard that voice or that name before. When he was president of a seminary, he sent out a letter and he said, this is the kind of men that we're looking for to go into ministry and to train. He says, what we seek, he said, is knowledge on fire, a mind filled with well-ordered divine truth, plus a heart inflamed by God's Spirit. We seek men who are theologically correct and biblically sound, but whose souls groan for the salvation of the lost and who evidence an inward fervency for God. I'm confident, knowing your president, that that's his desire too. He wants to see those being trained for ministry to have a well-ordered divine knowledge and get your theology correct and be sound fundamentally in the Scriptures, but he also wants you to have a heart that is inflamed by God's Spirit that really cares for the lost souls around you. A driven concern. Secondly, you must have a dominating courage. A dominating courage. Do you know what happened when Amos took this message from these visions? He went to the nation of Israel. He was a foreign missionary. He goes up and he starts preaching and telling them what's coming. He's saying, God is going to judge the nation. You need to turn your hearts back to God. You'd have thought that they would have repented right there and got their hearts right with God. You know what happened, though? Let's look what happened. Verse 10. Amos 7, verse 10 says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. To play on words there from the Hebrew, Amos means burden bearer. They're saying this burden bearer that God thinks he's coming up here for God, he says the land can't bear all of his burdens. So he's telling everybody else how bad he is. Verse 11, for thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there, but prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it's the king's sanctuary, it's the king's court. Get out of here, he says. Go on back home, preacher. By the way, Amos was from Judah. Judah and Israel, at the same, though they were the same in God's eyes, they were separate countries at that time, so he was really a foreign missionary sent to northern Israel. Some of you may go to a foreign country. You may stand up and boldly proclaim the message of God, and you may experience the same thing that Amos experienced here as a missionary. It's the foreigner complex. Get out of here. Go do your preaching back in America. Go back to your own hometown. You know, as you train for the ministry in whatever capacity, if you're going to serve God, you will face opposition. Do not casually enlist in the Lord's army thinking that you will gain military honor while avoiding life-threatening conflict. The ministry is war. The ministry is war. Your message is not popular. God's going to judge. Repent. People don't want to hear that. And we'll find that the fear factor makes many cowards. The first year I became senior pastor, I was a young man. And there was an elderly statesman, just a big guy, and he just kind of overwhelmed you with his presence. He was a member of the church. I remember he sat in the back, you know, and kind of watched me as I preached. Well, he stopped coming to church after a while. So I did my pastorly duty. I went over to visit him. And answered the door, and he says, oh, come on in, young man. He says, I've been waiting for you. I've been wanting to talk to you for a while. Would you please come in here and sit down? I said, well, sure. And I sat down, and he says, I'll be right back. He went in the other room, and he came back with a 7-page typewritten paper complete with footnotes entitled, Why Ken Spink Should Not Be the Senior Pastor of Berea Baptist Church. And he handed it to me. He says, I'd like to read this to you. And I sat there for an hour as he read that paper to me. He got done. He said, now you're allowed a rebuttal. I said, well, thank you. He was big on debate. He wanted to engage in some debate there. I said, you know, I had no clue that you were writing this paper. And I'd like to think about what you've written for a little while, and give me a week and I'd like to come back. He said, well, that's great. You come on back in a week and we'll talk. Now, God worked through that situation, but the fact of the matter is, my call to be senior pastor and to serve in any capacity in ministry at that point was just being rocked. Was God calling me? Obviously, here was a man that thought God hadn't called me. Was I going to run and hide? Was I going to take off and say, you know what? He's right. I shouldn't be the pastor here. I shouldn't preach. Or was I going to listen to God rather than man? I had a decision to make there, and I had to study that issue, and I had to come to grips with what God's call was in my life. And you will face opposition of all different kinds if you step up and say, here I am, God, I'll serve you, I'll go where you want me to go, I'll be what you want me to be. You will face opposition. And there will be times when you will be fearful, and it can make you a coward if you don't allow the Spirit of God to give you a dominating courage. Years ago, when Nikita Khrushchev was premier of the Soviet Union, he was becoming very critical publicly of the former policies and the atrocities of Joseph Stalin. And at one particular public meeting, there were thousands of people, and he was speaking, and he was criticizing the policies and the practices and the atrocities of Joseph Stalin. When a heckler interrupted him in the middle of that speech and shouted, "You were a colleague of Stalin's. Why didn't you stop him?" There was a painful silence, and no one dared move a muscle. When Khrushchev yelled, roared back, he said, "Who said that?" Nobody moved. And finally, after about 30 seconds, Khrushchev said, "Now you know why." They were all afraid. Who wanted to be caught saying something like that? And there will be times when God is compelling you to be a witness, to speak up. And inside, you're just shaking on the inside. You're saying, "I don't want to say anything." God is saying, "Stand up and speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ." You've got to have a dominating courage. Some of you haven't been courageous enough to speak to your own family about Christ yet. Or you haven't spoken to anyone on your job. You say, "Well, God wants me to be a good testimony by the way I act." Of course He does, but He also wants you to open your mouth and speak. God, give me courage to speak the truth in love. If you would be a servant that God would use, you must have a driven concern. You must also have a dominating courage. Finally, you must have a divine commission. A divine commission. It's interesting how Amos responds to this fellow in the king's court in verse 14. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, "I am no prophet, neither am I a prophet's son, but I am an herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel." Amos was saying, "You know what? I haven't been doing this on my own. God is the one that sent me with this message." And you and I must have a divine commission. We must recognize that if we're called to serve, we are called to serve, and it's called by God. God gives a clear directive. You say, "Well, that's wonderful. Amos was a prophet. Of course he had that. But how am I going to know if God's calling me?" I'd like to answer a question as we conclude this morning. Whom does God call? Whom does God call? I would suggest to you that He calls, first of all, ordinary people. He calls ordinary people. Verse 14, "Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, I am no prophet." He says, "I'm not a prophet. I'm not even a son of a prophet." That's probably a technical term there. They had the sons of the prophets was a school. And he says, "I haven't even had formal training." You say, good, I don't need formal training either. Well, let me tell you, you probably could use it a whole lot more than Amos needed it back then. I mean, you aren't getting direct communication, revelation from God like Amos was. We've got it here, but you need to understand it and learn how to communicate it better. But God, the fact of the matter is, God uses ordinary people. Amos says, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. He says, I'm really just a shepherd, a son of a herdsman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. I'm a fruit farmer. I'm a country boy. I'll tell you something. God delights to take ordinary people and transform them and use them to do extraordinary things. I grew up in a small town up in upstate New York. About 900 people. In my county, there were more cows than there were people. I worked on a farm, and you know what? It was such a small town, we couldn't even have a football team there. We played soccer and basketball. You could do everything. That was the fun thing about it. One of those towns, we don't even have a stoplight in the town I grew up in. One grocery store, one gas station. But you know what? Doesn't make any difference where you come from, because no matter where you come from, we're all just kind of ordinary people. And God loves to take ordinary people and use them to do extraordinary things. You say, that's just me. I'm an ordinary person. That's good. And if you think you're extraordinary, probably you're not. God probably won't use you. Because I've seen a lot of people that thought they were really special and said, yeah, of course God's going to use me. Let me tell you something. God doesn't want to use somebody who's proud, somebody who thinks they are something. He wants to use somebody that realizes they're a nothing, because without me, Jesus said, what? You can do nothing. And the problem with us, if we think we're something, we tend to try and do it without God's help, and we don't do anything. We don't accomplish anything. We can only do something with God. One time, Dr. R.T. Ketchum, one of the founding fathers of the GARBC, was being introduced to speak, and they said, here's one of the big men of the GARBC. And he was. I mean, we all saw he was a big man. He was not just big physically. He was one of the big leaders. But he got up there and he said, I'm not a big man. He says, there are no big men in this association. We're all little men with a big God. God loves to use ordinary people, little people like you and like me. Secondly, he uses ordained people. Verse 15, I want you to see what it says here. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. The Lord took me. Do you see that phrase, took? It's an interesting word in the Hebrew. It literally means he plucked me. You know, here he was, a fruit farmer, used to plucking fruit. And he says, the Lord plucked me, as it were, off of the tree, and he said, go. He picked me. Do you ever get involved in that, in a game when you were younger, you know, and you had to pick up sides, and, you know, here's a captain, there's a captain, you pick, and you pick, and you all were just kind of hoping, pick me, I want to be on the team. Well, this morning, God is reaching forward, and he's picking you. He's picking you and you and you, all of us. And he ordains us. He says, go. His commission involves, do you see what it involves there? Specifically, an action. He says, go. It involves a specific action. Go. It involves a specific task. Prophesy or preach. And it involves a specific location. Go to Israel. Let me tell you something. God will direct you to a specific ministry and a specific action and a specific location. I believe God calls us to locations. God uses ordinary people. God uses ordained people. And lastly, God uses obedient people. Amos was picked. He was selected. The Lord said, go. And he, in essence, he saluted. He said, yes, sir, I will go. I will do what you want me to do. God is still calling servants today. He's calling people from this ministry today. Question is, are you obeying? You say, well, of course I am. That's why I'm here. Let me tell you something. I was at a Bible college my freshman, sophomore year, but I wasn't really ready to go. God was calling me, but I was still interested in other things. Sports were too important to me. Having a great time in the dorm was too important to me. God was saying, go. At one point, they asked me to go on a missions trip. I said, you know, God hasn't called me to be a missionary. I'm not going to waste God's money. I had a good spiritual reason. I'm not going to waste God's money to go on a missions trip. I eventually went there, but I had to surrender because God was saying, go. And maybe there's someone here this morning. God is speaking to you. And he's saying, I want you to serve me. But you haven't really fully surrendered yet. You haven't stood up and said, I will obediently follow you. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I became convinced at one point that God wanted me to be a missionary in Brazil. I did not want to go to Brazil. I assumed if I went to Brazil, I would die a horrible ending inside of a python. I did not want to go. I finally surrendered at one point and said, Lord, I will go even if it means to Brazil. Even if it means that's the way I end my life, I will go obediently. I found out he didn't have that plan for me. All he wanted was my heart. He wanted me to say, I surrender. You're the captain. You call the shots. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Is God calling you today? Have you said, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll be whatever you want me to be. I trust that you have. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you for these young people here this morning, prospective students as well as those that have already come to a place like this. Many of them have already made great sacrifice just to come to a place like this. I pray that you might strengthen them and bless them. Lord, help them to avoid the pitfalls along the way. The enemy will try to get them sidetracked and discouraged, will want to suck them back into their old life, their old plans, their own desires. Help them, I pray, O God, to remain steadfastly committed to your plan. Lord, would you raise up from this school godly men and women that you can use in a mighty way until you come back. Bless them. I commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.